Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, was born him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai and said, Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he said into Hagar, he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." When Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from my mistress." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." And the angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here, I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called, that's something. Beer la roti, it lies before Kadesh and Beret. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram.
Thank you, Mark. Give Mark a hand for reading that. Let's pray, everybody. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to delve into your word. Lord, we want to absorb everything you have for us this morning. We make room in our hearts, in the service, and in our homes, in our lives, for your word to speak to us today. Lord, we want to hear directly from you. So I want to personally move out of the way that we hear from Daddy today, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. My name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. I want to welcome everybody who's here watching online and here on location. We're so blessed you could join us. We're continuing in our series with all of our global spiritual family. We're actually going through the series together with our Every Nation family around the world called Awesome God. And what a great way to start the year. Let's continue in this series. I wanted to ask you this question firstly as we explore the Lord who sees. This is the title of today's message, the Lord who sees, El Roy, the Lord who sees. Now, the question I wanted to ask you is, do you find it hard to celebrate others? Do you find it hard to celebrate others? When others are victorious, or especially if they're in victorious areas where you wanted to experience victory that you hadn't yet experienced, and you see them experience this victory. I wanted to show you this picture here. Maybe you have a peer, and then you see them, and they're in love, and they're joyous, and maybe you haven't experienced that yet. Not that that defines who we are at all, but maybe you fake celebrate. You know, you're joyous for them. We've got to learn how to celebrate other people's victories. How many of you know that this is a trait of being a follower of Jesus? I remember, you know, and again, I want to reiterate this because we've got some wonderful people in the room today and who are watching online that aren't necessarily married, but we live in a society that kind of imposes that, you know, marriage is the definition of success. How many of you married people know that that's not true? It actually amplifies your and magnifies your need for a savior when you are married. Anybody in here? Can I get a testimony from, wow, that was a bit too loud, Paul and Laja. But just totally kidding. Like, it amplifies and magnifies the imperfections of yourself when you are married. How many of you know that to be true? But like, we live in a society that says, okay, you are incomplete unless you're in a relationship, right? And you're able to put that on your Facebook status. That means something. That, let me tell you, as your pastor, that doesn't mean anything. Like, your completion is solely found in God. I know that's we find that as a cliche. But like, when you see your peers and your friends, we can fall into a comparison trap, right? Kind of like this picture, you know, like where many of you have seen this meme online throughout this week, because earlier this week there was the inauguration of the new president of the United States, Joe Biden. And this guy was seated off to the side, who's Bernie Sanders, who was one of the candidates to become the president, and he was there to celebrate, and this is what he looked like, and unfortunately he's become a meme for the poor brother. But what we see here is this comparison trap, even in scripture, right in Genesis. And so when we look at Genesis chapter 16, we find Sarah, who's known at this point as Sarai, and Abram, who later becomes Abraham, of whom many of us know from the scripture as well. And what we're going to do today is I'm going to go through these scriptures, and I want to encourage you to take notes this morning, because a lot of what God speaks in His Word, I'm going to unpack verse by verse. This is the style of preaching. Those of you who have done 215, you know it to be called exposition or expository preaching. This is the style of preaching that is done here primarily, where we let the scripture speak for itself. We don't try to pick and choose little themes, or I want to take a chicken McNugget from this side just so that I can fit it into my theme. How many of you know God is strong enough to speak through His Word Himself? And so what we're going to do today is just break the scripture down. This is a difficult scripture as well, because it deals with some things that, unless you see God active in the scripture and you're not afraid to wrestle and jostle a little bit with the scripture, you won't be able to capture and captivate the heart of God in this passage. So verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant, and her name was Hagar. Now, there's so much in this first verse that we have to kind of allow to set the placing or the context of this scripture. Now, check this out. What do we see here? We've got two primary characters in this narrative. We've got Sarah or Sarai and Abram. Now, many of you will note, firstly, that Sarai and Abram appears on the scene suddenly in Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, you see him as a son of a guy named Terah. That's all you know about him. And then suddenly in Genesis 12, you read about him being one who was told to, and we'll get this to this in just a moment, to leave his father's house and his nation and go to a place that God would show him. And you're kind of like, okay, this is a weird introduction. We don't even hear anything about his childhood or anything about his background other than he was the son of Terah. He just suddenly appears on the scene. And so later in that chapter, which we'll get to in a moment, he's also promised that he will have children. But let's go to this female Egyptian servant whose name is Hagar. And so she's from Egypt. And if you look at Genesis, we see the pattern here that is set by Abram, but then throughout his generation. So Abram has a son later on whose name was, anybody in here know? Isaac, right? And then Isaac has a son, he has two sons, but the son that features most prominently in Genesis is a guy named Jacob, who later his name becomes Israel, okay? Because the nation is named after him. So I want you to just understand these three generations here, and all three generations experience a season of famine. How many of you know that in times like this, we will all face a season of famine within our lifetime. How many of you know that to be true? Like, this is not a, like, sure, there are droughts here in Queensland and different parts of Australia because of the climate and so forth. But more than that, I need us to understand that there are also desert periods even in our faith. And a lot of what we are taught, especially if you explore Israel and Joseph, is to prepare for those famine times. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, when we go back to Genesis 12, this is the passage that I was talking about. Now, the Lord said to Abram, again, this is our introduction to Abram. Just suddenly he appears on the scene, and this is the first that we hear of him. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. So can you imagine, okay? This is the first introduction of Abram. He's told to go, and there's blessing that follows. So of course he goes and obeys God. But then later in this chapter, only seven verses later, we read this. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down. Everybody say went down. See, it's down geographically, because if you look at a map of Israel and how it correlates to where Egypt is to the south of Israel, right? Southwest. So he would have literally gone down. But this passage also speaks spiritually. If you look at the Hebrew, when he talks about going down, he's actually talking about going down spiritually as well. Because Egypt is a symbol we see in Genesis and then later in Exodus. It's a symbol of the world system. God has a way of functioning that is higher, Isaiah says. It's higher than the way that we perceive. His thoughts are higher. His ways are higher. But sometimes we get so enraptured with the world system and the world's way of doing things that we come down. Are you all with me? Abram experienced this in the time of famine. Isaac also experienced this in the time of famine. And many of you will remember when Jacob and his sons experienced the time of famine, they went down to Egypt, of which Joseph was the provision in that desert to give them breakthrough in that famine. Right? Are you with me? So what we're seeing here is a man who experiences instruction that follows with blessing, but when the pressure comes, old patterns start to emerge, and he ends up finding his way back to his Egypt. What is your Egypt? When you are under pressure, what are the Egypts that emerge in our lives that cause us to go back to old patterns? So can you think about this for a moment? In that environment of world systems, all sorts of crazy things happen. I don't have time to unpack it all, but you can read it for yourself within the proximity of those 3 to 4 chapters between 12 and 16. What you'll see there is there's all sorts of lying and deception that happens. Sarah's not my wife, she's my sister. How many of you know that part? They all this deception happens when they're in the world system because there's all sorts of pressure for that to happen. And they end up embracing a lifestyle that is contrary to the one of promise that God gave them. And God has to remind Abram, look, I called you to be a father. Like, the Abram means the father of a nation. Abraham means the father of many nations. So he has to remind you, go look at the stars in the sky, go see the grains of sand along the seashore, because that's the number of descendants that you will have. And many of us in our time of famine need to be reminded by God of the promise that God has given us. Let's pull this into our context. We live currently, and I know many of us have this liberty that we find here in Australia. I was just watching video online last night of a concert, a music festival that was happening in New Zealand over the weekend. 20,000 people, no social distancing, no masks, everybody singing along to songs. Many people within the nations of the world can only dream of that sort of blessing. But it's how we prepare for moments like this pandemic, no matter what our circumstances are. Let me tell you, a lot of the world is watching our Instagram feeds and our Facebook feeds and going, wow, Australia's got it good. New Zealand's got it good. Maybe we should go down there and quarantine and move down there. It doesn't matter where you move. It's a matter of where God has called you, even within times of famine. So there's a famine in the land, and he journeys to Egypt. And it's that place in Egypt that they pick up this servant, and her name is Hagar. Then they moved back to Israel. Now, understand this, okay? Ladies and gentlemen, I need you to catch this, okay? Scholars believe, if you look at the text, between the time of Abram being promised a child, being promised offspring, to the time that Isaac is born is approximately 23 to 25 years. Tina and I have received promises from God, of which we are standing firm on. And some of those promises are more than a decade old. And we're still believing God for those promises. And I know some of you are believing that God has spoken to you about specific things that he has promised in your lifetime that you will see. Can you imagine Moses being promised that he will lead the people into the promised land, and he didn't even enter into the promised land himself? Would that cause you to stop believing in him? I know for somebody of lesser faith, it would. But when you can see things from God's perspective, because we worship a God who sees, you begin to see that, man, it doesn't matter, because being with God was the whole point. It was the whole agenda. It's not a matter of reaching a destination and being fulfilled. The journey itself is the destination alongside the leading of our King Jesus. So we go back to our passage, and hopefully you can see. It was in the world system that they picked up this servant, and they picked up all sorts of worldly behaviors. They moved back to Israel. And when you mess with the world system, you have God's promise, but you have your circumstance. And so you think, okay, look at everybody else being blessed with children. Look at everybody else being blessed with this. God's promised us this. And the Bible says in the book of Hesitations, chapter 4, that God helps those who help themselves. How many of you have heard that verse that doesn't even exist in the Bible? God helps those who help themselves. Or God works in mysterious ways. That's not even in the Bible. The mystery is you sometimes. Or me. Right? God works in mysterious ways. Second Hesitations chapter 7. Know your Bible. Turn to your neighbor and tell him you need to know your Bible. Let me just say this, because it's in the midst of your desert, your famine period, that you are going to be tested in terms of what word you will believe. If you don't know the word, you have nothing to stand on. So Sarai, at this point, says to Abraham, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. So she sees the promise. So Sarai is around the same age, maybe a little bit younger. So by this point, he's 86, as we just read, right? So he's 86. She's in her late 70s, early 80s. So he's like looking at her. He's looking at himself. And he's going, I don't know how this is going to happen, because we old. And Sarai says, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go unto my servant, that it may be that I shall obtain children by her. Notice the agenda here. It's not so that you can have children or so that children can be born. It's like, go wreck her life so that I can have the child. Our father of our faith, according to Romans 4, is participating, if we're to keep it real, in a form of child trafficking, basically. You think about it. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, so 75, roughly thereabouts, to 85, 86 years old, the scripture tells us, you know, every morning, where's my baby? Where's my baby? For 10 years, 365 days a year, every day. Where's my baby? He's like, enough. Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. Let me ask you this question. When it seems that God is not working on your timeline, have you ever been tempted to make it happen yourself? Let me read that question one more time. When it seems that God is not working on your timeline, have you ever been tempted to make it happen yourself? That may mean different things to different people. We're always at a point of choice where we have the decision to make. Is it the word of God that I trust, or is it my own ability that I trust? And under those pressuring times, that's when our hearts' intentions are most revealed. Verse 4, and he went into Hagar, and she conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt upon her mistress. Sarai had fallen into the comparison trap. Weren't you the one that told Abram to go? Like, Abram's like, okay. Men, Let me just speak to the brothers in the house right now and those brothers that are watching online. Sin entered the world because of, Eve partook of the fruit. And the Bible says the fruit of which she was told not to partake of. First of all, that commandment came to Adam before Eve was even formed, if you read Genesis 2. So the only way she would have heard that commandment would have been, could have been possible that she would have heard it from God again, but it was most likely that she would have heard it from Adam himself. And the Bible says that when she partook of the fruit, Adam was with her. So here's Abram. Okay, I'm going to keep this really PG because we've got a lot of young people in here. And think about this for a moment. Like, she's like, I can't bear kids, but I got the servant who can bear children for you. Men, we need to be the ones who determine the spiritual climate within our spheres of influence. It's really on us as the ones who are called to lead in our households. And that's even for us as single men. You need to learn, not us as single men, I'm not a single man anymore. Tina's looking at me, Like, learn to lead within your domain by the Spirit of God as God has called us to lead, not letting any devil come within our bounds. God has given us that authority over the enemy through the blood of Jesus. Are you all with me, brothers? So he went into Hagar and she conceived, right? And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on me, be on you. So she told him to go. And she's like, oh, this wrong has been done to me. Look, she has children I don't have. It's your fault, Abram. And all the married men in the house know it's always our fault. That's right. Let me just save your marriage right there. I gave my servant to your embrace. See, because what he should have been said, no, God is the God of the promise. I ain't doing that. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. So we need to think about this because often Hagar gets a bad rap in this story because Abram becomes Abraham and we read more of his narrative and we see him as a hero. Again, Romans 4 calls him the father of our faith. But, a lot of him being the father of our faith was him mucking up a lot and God's grace pulling him back into a place of faith, right, by his redemptive power. And even in this experience, ladies and gentlemen, I hope that you are having eyes to see the Hagars within our surroundings. Maybe even some of us who are watching and listening to this, whether you're watching online or you're in this room, may have felt a little bit like Hagar at times, overlooked, injustice happening in your life. She's my servant, so she shouldn't be that way. Again, pick it up, right? She was from Egypt, brought in to serve Sarai. Sarai, obviously, there's been some form of treatment a certain way that when she has a child, she looks upon Sarai like, you can mistreat me all you want, but I got kids. So there's a jealousy on one side, but there's also a contempt on the other side. We don't know who's right or who's wrong, but what we're seeing here is a rift in the relationship because of a comparison trap that happens. But Abram says to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her and she fled from her. Let me just touch on this a little bit as well. Those who you get to lead, do not deal with them harshly. You will deal with those you lead based on your revelation of how God leads you. If you're a parent in this room, your view of God as a parent to you will determine how you parent your children. If you see God as somebody who has you under a lightning bolt at all times, just ready to throw it at you, that'll be the way you parent. And God does discipline us. Hebrews 12 says he loves He disciplines those he loves. But there's not that fine line. It's not even that fine between discipline and abuse. And this can be for those who we lead in our place of employment, or if you lead a group at school or on your campus, Whatever form of leadership you may hold, ask God how you should lead in that position of leadership. So the angel of the Lord found her. Everybody say, found her. The angel of the Lord finds us this morning by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to shore. He finds us even when we try to flee. He finds us. He leaves the 99 to go after the one, even in this passage. And he said, and I want us to catch this because some scholars actually believe that it's not actually the angel of the Lord, but what she is experiences, what she is experiencing at this time is actually a theophany, which is a vision of God himself. Because you'll notice in the language that is used here, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Say that with me, everybody. Where have you come from and where are you going? Notice going back to Adam and Eve, after they sinned against God, what was the first question he asked? Where are you? I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. God asks us the same question this morning. Where have you come from and where are you going? Where have you come from and where are you going this morning? I'm not talking about geographically, oh, I came from Mount Gravatt and I'm going to lunch. That's more than that, okay? More than that. Where have you come from? All the things that God has brought you through to get to this point of your life determines. Now you're at a point of choice. If you worship a God who sees you and can turn the tide of where you might go, it will determine where you're going. How many of you are willing to trust him this morning? No matter where you've come from, God can change the direction of where you're going. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. Where else do we read about an angel of the Lord speaking to a pregnant woman and giving her a name which speaks of the Lord's presence in the midst of affliction? Many of you will remember Jesus was born into such circumstances when Mary was spoken to by an angel, you shall call him Jesus, or Yeshua, God saves. Or you shall call him Emmanuel, God with us. You shall call him Ishmael, God hears your affliction. The angel of the Lord said to her, in verse 12, he shall be a wild donkey of a man. Sounds Australian, yeah. His hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So he's a powerful, he's born to be powerful. And so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. Again, we're seeing that this, it's as if she had heard from God himself. You are a God of seeing. God sees you. Let me say this again because some of you aren't catching it. God sees you. God sees you. Some of us might think that, you know, God doesn't see me in the midst of what I'm walking through. No, he does. Or maybe God's forgotten about you and your circumstance. No, he does. He sees. Truly, I have seen him who looks after me. He doesn't just see you in his periphery, but he looks after you. His name is El Roy, the God who sees and is involved. There is a theological term called deism, right? And deism teaches that God created the universe and then moves away and lets it spin into entropy without being involved in it. This is a false teaching because God sees and he's involved in his creation. He sees what you're going through. And many of us need to be reminded of this morning because you might look at your bank account or you might look at your lack or you might look at things that are missing in your life where you don't feel that wholeness. No, God sees you. And he wants to fulfill you in those areas where there is deep contentment. Like Paul said in the verse that's often taken out of context, I have known what it's like to have plenty and I've known what it's like to have none, but I have experienced contentment and therefore I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God sees you. And that was written in a prison. God sees you. He is El Roy. Some of us might think, oh, wasn't that the name of the kid on the Jetsons, for those of you who grew up in the 80s. God doesn't just look at you. He doesn't just see you from a distance. It's not Bette Midler's song. God is watching us from a distance like a security camera or like Sting and the police. Every breath you take, every move you make, I'll be watching you like rah, I'm ready to just pounce on you like I'm stalking you. No, that's not the character of the God of the Bible. When he sees you, he's not just looking at you. Some of us might think, oh, that's all he does. He just looks at me. Does he look at us or does he look for you? Not only does he look at you or look for you, but he looks after you. According to the scripture, let's read the scripture again. You are the God of seeing, for she said, truly I have seen him who looks after me. He takes care of you. The name Al Roy means he's got you. He sees you. He's all seeing. God looks after his children. He's a good father. How many of you have jobs in this room? How many of you have jobs online? He's a good father, isn't he? How many of you are blessed to have clothes on your back? Some of you have beautiful clothes on today. This is great. He's a good father, isn't he? How many of you have a roof over your head? How many of you? Yeah, you got. See that what this world will try to teach us is that you don't have enough. You always need to upgrade. And God says, no, find satisfaction in me because I look after you. There is fulfillment if you just trust me. And parents, we need to teach our children this because advertising will tell them they need to upgrade. They need more. They need more. They need more. And God's like, no, I'm all you need. I am Al Roy, the God who sees and looks after you. I've been blessed. Like, just even this morning, I was just walking around this sanctuary, just bumping into different ones of us, and new job here, you know, new house here. A lot of God doing a lot of new things. How many of you have experienced, even in 2021, just like new things God has blessed you with? And he wants to do that in your life. If you'll just trust him and let him look after you, God's got you. Can you turn around and encourage three people right now and just encourage them? God's got you. He's looking after you. And Hagram. It's a combination of Hagar and hungry. All right. Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son. Now notice this again, right? He could have easily dismissed him, but the redemptive nature of what God does here is Abram still gives him the name which comes from God, because there's a recognition, my English is going, it's going quickly, a recognition that God had spoken to Hagar. And so Abram calls the name of his son whom Hagar bore, Ishmael, as per the command of God. Again, men in the room, we are the ones who are called to bring definition to those we get to lead. And anybody who's a leader in this room, it's not just for us as men, but anybody with a leadership capacity, whether you lead a small group or you lead your family or you lead an organization or you're a leader within your organization, you are called to bring the definition that God brings into that company, into that classroom, into that group. God wants to call you to bring and rename things within that sphere of influence. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. How many of you know that Abram became Abraham, the father of Isaac, at the age of roughly 100 years old? Still had to wait another 14 years. I'm going to give you some advice, pastoral advice. When God gives you a promise, lean into the process. Let me say that one more time. When God gives you a promise, lean into the process. The more you lean into the process and accept what God is doing, it actually accelerates the promise coming to pass. The reason why is that God is trying to create within you the character to carry the promise. What do I mean by this, right? Every promise goes through three steps. There's the statement of the promise, then there's the problem or the process, and then there's the provision. You're with me? You understand? So if I receive a promise from God, What I can do is be faithful and learn faithfulness within the process to accelerate, therefore, the character formation to be able to be the platform of which God allows the promise to enter into my life so that I can walk it out. And again, this is based on the presumption that God is the author of the promise, because some of us create promises and then we just state them like God promised us. Now, that's not God's problem. That's why it's important to hear God and know his word. You don't know what I mean? I remember early in my faith, you know, as a teenager, like, God, you promised me at the age of 15 that I was going to marry this girl. And then 2 weeks later, it's another girl. Like, you know, just change my mind, it's another girl. You know, just changing your mind all the time because it's your promise. God's like, I didn't say any of that. I had nothing to do with that. But God, you promised me. No. Look in the mirror. There's your God. The closer we walk in relationship with God, the more we can recognize his voice. The Bible says that my sheep know my voice as the good shepherd, right? They know his voice. How well do you know the voice of God? How well do you understand that he's the one that sees you in the midst of what you're dealing with? And he gives you promises. He's always promising. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians that all of his promises are yes and amen. And like I was saying, there's certain promices that Tina and I have been promised to by God, not just from him in our spirits, but also through prophetic voices in our life. But there's this process, and I know there's a process that God is dealing with me. Spoiler alert, your pastor's not perfect. I know, right? He's like, really? I'm not perfect. God is taking me through a process so that when this comes about, I'll be ready. Even if within the promise and the process, it kills me, literally puts me in a grave where I embrace my Savior Jesus Christ in eternity, I know that his promise will come to pass whether I'm here or not. I don't need to be around. That's how sure I am of this promise that God has given me. Because why? He's Al Roy. He sees and he looks after me. And he knows that within this process, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, my Lord, my God is with me. He sees, he knows, he loves, he's with you. He's with you wherever you are, not just physically, but in your spirit, in your mind. I know we've got high school students in here and school students in here. We're getting ready to go back to school. How many of you students are excited to go back to school? You're excited to go back to school, Shallow and Ice? Shaking off the head is prophetic. But he sees, he knows, he's got you. He's got you. I know campus students are getting ready next month. Some of us are starting new jobs. There's like a trepidation again. But he sees, he knows, and he loves. Here's the question I want to ask you today before as we close. I just want to show you this lineage here first before I ask you this question. Here's the lineage of which Hagar falls into, of women, powerful, strong women who are deemed outsiders, but God still uses them as a vessel for his redemptive plan throughout history. You have Eve, whom I've mentioned, Hagar. You have Tamar. You can read about her in Genesis. You have Rahab, who is used, even though her occupation deems her an outsider, she is named a hero of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, who is instrumental in providing a victory for the Israelites who come into the promised land. You have Ruth, who's deemed an outsider, but leans into the process and says, you know what? I know this is where God has me, so I'll stick it out with you, with her mother-in-law, and ends up becoming an ancestor to the one in the womb of Mary, who's deemed an outsider at that point in her life. Can you imagine socially what it means in Jewish society for her to have a child out of wedlock when she's engaged to be married in a small town? But these are all women who have experienced God seeing them and were used instrumentally in the plan, the redemptive plan throughout history of you and I walking free from sin. So the question I ask you today with regards to redemption is, in Christ, how does the knowledge that God sees you change the way that you live? How does the knowledge that God sees you change the way that you live? I'm going to pray, and I wanted to pray for two groups of people today. I want to pray for those of you who are in this room and those who are online for the opportunity just to respond, knowing that God sees us. If you're here today and you are already a follower of Jesus, your life belongs to Him, I want you to get this question in your spirit. Like, what's going to change now, knowing that God sees you? Knowing that God is with you, knowing that God loves you, are there things that God is calling you to leave behind? Maybe there are Egyptian ways. I'm not talking about a shout out to anybody who may be watching from Egypt, but I'm not talking about geographical place. I'm talking about the world system, the worldly ways within us that we are called to leave behind. What are certain things in our lives that God has called us to leave behind? I just sense this prophetically as well. Some of us are dealing with fear. If we leave that behind, will God really meet us in the midst of it? And I'm here to testify He has been faithful. In all of my years following Him, every time that I've had to trust God in areas where I'm like, man, I have absolutely no idea how He's going to pull through, He always has. For those of you who may be in this room or watching online that aren't yet followers of Jesus, it's no accident that we're here today. And to know that He sees us is also the opportunity that God avails to us to give our lives over to Him. So either way, I want to pray for you this morning. Father, thank You for this opportunity just to see that You see us, to know that Your eyes are on the sparrow. You take care of all of nature. And how much more valuable are we? Being made in Your image, imaging You, how much more valuable are we in the sight of the One who sees us? Lord, forgive us for being anxious. Forgive us for not trusting You. Lord, we want to put our lives and our hearts fully in Your hands this morning in total surrender. You are the God who redeems. You are the God that when we trust You and when we move closer to You, Lord, we are reassured with peace that we are in the right place, the place of being embraced by the One who sees us. Lord, I want to pray for also for those of us who are followers of Jesus. And maybe we've been in a position to look at ourselves in a more elitist fashion when You're calling us as the body of Christ to see the Hagars and the Ishmaels that are around us that You see and You redeem, but You're using the church, the body of Christ, to actually be the redemptive vehicle to help draw them closer to You. Lord, forgive us for being high and mighty on our high horse. Lord, in humility, we recognize that we only are recipients of Your grace by Your grace. And so, God, give us eyes to see the broken around us, to dedicate our lives and our hearts to seeing Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.